Does anyone here like to play Monopoly? Like nobody, just Jan. Jan and Jacob, we'll get you guys together, we'll set up a board, see who wins. Monopoly is one of the most popular games in the world, right? Everybody's heard of it. Everybody knows what it is. Most people don't like it because it takes too long, okay? Now, in my house, like, Christy doesn't really like for stuff to sit out. She doesn't like clutter and stuff, and I really don't either. And there was a time I remember me and the kids started playing Monopoly, and we were going to leave it sitting out. She's kind of like, are you going to leave that? Because, like, weren't going to have time the next couple days to get it started. She's like, you're going to leave that sitting there? And I was like, okay. So I took a picture of it. Because me and the kids are kind of competitive, and we wanted to make sure everybody had the right amount of money and all that and the right properties. And then a few days later, we set it all back up because we had a picture. But it takes too long. That's why most people don't like it. But this is just to tell you a little bit about how popular it is, okay? Monopoly is available in 111 countries. It's available in 43 languages, and it's so popular that if you count the unofficial versions, like, you know, knockoff versions that other people make, I found an actual list, and it had 3,266 versions of Monopoly, okay? You can get all kinds of different stuff. You can get Monopoly for your favorite sports team. You can get it for popular movies, TV shows, bands, cartoons, cities, state, countries, branches of the military. And you can also get this really bad game. If anybody else has it and likes it, I'm sorry, but there's one called Bibleopoly. We bought that at Walmart when we were on vacation. You're welcome that we did not bring it into the vacation house and play it as a family. We got it out when we got home and started to play it, and it was the worst game I've ever tried. Second worst game I've ever tried to play besides the card game Rage. Don't try it. The name says it all. But it was confusing. It was like, we're supposed to do what and how? And so we took it back to Walmart. But Monopoly's important. People, whether they love it or hate it, the numbers say that a lot of people buy it, okay? And the game, right, is to stack up riches, right? The game is to pile up riches. That's what you're trying to do, to own the most property, to have not just the most property, but the best property, right? You want the ones that pay more, that are closer to the end of the board. The goal is to own the most houses and hotels, and ultimately the goal is just to destroy everyone that you're playing against by taking all of their money, right? That's what you want to do if you're playing the game Monopoly. How reflective of that is that toward our society that we live in today, right? Are most people living in the Monopoly world where their whole goal and their whole mission in life is to stack up riches, and if they have to destroy everybody else that's in their path to be able to do it? How many people are focused on, is my job more important than your job, right? How many people are more focused on, is my paycheck bigger than your paycheck? Is my house nicer than your house? Is my car newer than your car? Not only that, but is it cooler than your car? Does it have features that your car doesn't have? Do my kids dress better than the other kids in their class or the other kids in the church? Why do people do this, right? And you know, most people are not going to say this out loud. In Monopoly, you do. Like, I'm going to destroy you. You'll admit it there. But in life, you don't go around telling everybody that you want all your stuff to be better than theirs. But a lot of people are at least thinking it. You at least are thinking it from time to time, here and there. And people put so much value on earthly riches. And when I say riches, it means money and possessions, okay? Most people put so much value on these things. And they view riches really as the measuring stick of, have I been successful in life? Or they view it as the measuring stick for, is my life good? Am I having a good life? And our view of riches is wrong. Our view of riches need to be like that of Christ Jesus. We need our attitude to change toward riches. And so what did Jesus say about riches? In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, he says this: don't collect for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where Thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, this isn't necessarily a tithing sermon, so all the people that shut me off when I get in that mode, you shouldn't, and don't today, because that's not really the focus of this message. But before I break this down, if I would highly encourage you just to read Matthew chapter 6 today, okay? I would say this week, but most of you won't remember I said that tomorrow. So read Matthew chapter 6, but he starts out and he's teaching about giving to the poor. Not those who can't manage their finances well, people that are actually less fortunate, they're going through issues, they have hard times, giving to the poor. And right after that, he teaches about praying, right? He gives the Lord's Prayer. And after that, he talks about fasting. And then he talks about this, riches, money, and possessions. And then he follows that up with dealing with anxiety. And now, I don't think it's a coincidence that he talks about this relationship that we have with God and the relationship we have with riches. And then directly after that, he talks about anxiety. Riches are probably the thing that give people the most anxiety in life. How am I going to get more money? How am I going to get more things? Whether you need them or whether you just want them, it's something that creates a lot of anxiety in people's lives. You know, it's not a good life having the best of everything. I think we kind of think that at some point in life, right? You know, there's a point in life where we pick a job solely based on the number of dollars they're going to give us. There's a point in life where, you know, people go to school for things, not that they're going to like, but things that are going to pay extremely well. And, you know, I try to tell young people, listen, first try to figure out what you're passionate about, what you love. And then try to figure out a career that goes along with that. And you can try to find one where you're going to make good money. But it doesn't matter how much money you're making if you hate your job. And all the people that hate their jobs and make good money, say amen. You don't want to admit it. Okay, that's fine. But there's more to life than just having money, right? If you have the best of everything, I'm going to tell you, the anxiety doesn't go away because somebody else is going to get a boat that's bigger than yours. Somebody else is going to get a car that's newer than yours, or the exact same car is what you have. And oh my goodness, you can't have that, right? But it doesn't matter. Somebody's always going to be one-upping you and passing you by, and you're going to have to catch up. If that's the life that you're living, that anxiety doesn't ever subside. So most people in the U.S. have anxiety not about where they're going to get their next meal. That's pretty easy to do in this country, is to get a meal. But they have anxiety about whether they can continue to afford a lifestyle that they want to have. That's where people get anxiety from. And so Jesus lays this out here. And you know, we need to remember when we're reading the Word is alive, right? The Word is alive, and it can speak to you and change your life today. And there really are the answers that we seek for in this life. They really are in the Word. But, you know, we find those by reading the Word and seeking Jesus, not by just seeking the answers. Do you know that you don't actually need a Bible to find answers in the Bible? You just need a computer. You just need Google, right? It's not about looking up the answers. It's about seeking Jesus Christ and finding the answers as you seek him. So Jesus has this right attitude toward riches. He says, don't collect for yourselves riches or treasures or riches on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And now, don't misunderstand this. Jesus isn't saying it's sin to have a savings account. He's not saying it's sin to have a retirement account. As a matter of fact, when we read other scriptures, we see even in the Proverbs, they give this example where an ant is praised for his example of working and saving. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you slacker. This is talking about lazy people. Go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest. So the Bible's not against you saving. It's not against you working and saving and setting aside for another season. And Paul tells us the view of a person that doesn't provide for their family in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, that is his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, collecting treasure on earth doesn't mean not collecting it. Doesn't mean that you can't have nice things. It doesn't mean that you can't save any of your money. What Jesus forbids here is the selfish collection of money and possessions with the monopoly attitude, right? That I've got to have it all, whatever it takes. If I'm going to crush everybody, I've got to get it all. And so our goal shouldn't be to pile up riches. You know, our joy in life should not come from piling up riches. You know what? It does, it can feel really good to get nice things. It can feel really good to have a lot of money in the bank account. But if that is where you get your joy, listen, your joy is not going to last. It's not going to last, because tomorrow a problem is going to come that money can't fix. Tomorrow a problem could come that you don't have enough money for, even if you had all of it. And so our joy should not come in that. He said the moth and the rust destroy and the thieves break in and steal. And so if we look at during those times what people viewed as valuable, we'll find where this makes a whole lot more sense. He's specifically targeting three things here when he's talking about the moths. Okay, clothing was a status symbol then, even more than it is today. Okay, I know when I was in school, this will date me a little bit, okay, but where Menards is at, there was an outlet mall and they had bum equipment, right? Bum was cool whenever we were in high school. I don't know why it said bum. Who wanted to wear a shirt that said bum on it? They really tricked us, didn't they? Okay, but I remember how cool you were if you had bum shirt on, you know, and it's like, and it's the same today with something else, you know, but with Hollister or something, I don't know. But you know, back then, they really viewed nice clothing as, okay, you're somebody. You're rich. You've got it because you've got nice clothing. And back then, it was primarily made of wool, which happens to be something that moths really like. They really like to eat wool. And so if you piled up clothes, if that's what was valuable to you, said the moths are going to destroy that. They're going to come in and they're going to eat it up. So if that's where you're putting all your hope and all your value in is piling up these clothes, listen, it's not going to last. They're going to get destroyed. Another area, he talks about the rust. And this doesn't mean what we think it means in English. The Greek word for rust would have been used to say that something was eaten away. Okay, most often used about food. So when you look at the Greek word, the root word there, it's actually talking about food being eaten away. And so people viewed clothes as great value, great riches, and people would pile up clothes, but they also would pile up food, grain and corn. Okay, they would pile it up and they would hoard it all for themselves, not saving to sell it for to provide for their family, not saving it so they could eat through the winter, just hoarding it and keeping it and not doing anything with it. And what he's saying is, you know, that's going to eventually get eaten. Worms are going to come in there and eat at it. Mice and rats are going to break into your storage bins and they're going to eat this stuff away. And what you view as valuable, it's not going to last. It's going to be eaten eventually. And then he talks about the thieves. And back in the days of the New Testament, you know, they didn't have banks with bank vaults like we have today. Like where we view our stuff as really safe in a bank vault. Okay. Back then, you know where your stuff was the safest was at home. At home in some kind of trunk. And so what they would do back then is they called thieves mud diggers back then. Thieves would tunnel down through the ground and pop up in people's houses and get their money. And the things that they were keeping, the valuables, the jewelry, all the shiny things they were keeping, they would come into their houses and they would steal it. This is where El Chapo got his idea whenever he got dug out of the prison in Mexico. He was reading the New Testament about the mud diggers. Not, I don't know that that's true, but I'm speculating. But if you collect treasures on earth, listen, if they are your goal, if they are your joy, you're in for disappointment and sorrow. It's just around the corner if that's where you put your hope. And because the same goes for today. You know, clothes go out of style, right, TJ? Melody made you buy some shirts. I remember that when you went on vacation. And you told me that she said some of them were out of style. But they do, they go out of style. It's still, well, you know, for a t-shirt, seasonally, okay. talk to Melody after service. Right? But things go out of style, and they also get rips. They get tears, right? I have a couple of my favorite shirts. I meant to wear one that had like a little hole in it, and I'm like, how did that get there? It's like, now it's not nice where you can wear it to something more formal or whatever. It's got a hole in it. Things get ripped. Things get irremovable stains in them, right? It doesn't matter how nice they are. I went to put a jersey on the other day, my pinstripe jersey, when the Cubs were beating the Cardinals, and I had like this drip down here. It was like barbecue sauce or something. I was like, how did that get there? So I had to put the blue one on. It was terrible. And it had a stain too, but it was blue, so you couldn't really see it. All right? But so things get stains on them. Clothing gets too small for some reason. Why does that happen? Like, I thought I was done growing, like in when I was a junior or something. My clothes keep getting too small, right? So it's like, if that's where my treasure is, those clothing, they're going out of style. They're getting torn. They're getting stains on them. They're shrinking. I put them in the dryer too long or something. But if that's where my hope is, listen, that's only going to last for a season. Food goes bad or it gets eaten, right? Either way, it's going to be gone. Money gets stolen. If it doesn't get stolen, it can lose value. It seems to disappear, right? And you put it in something secure like a bank, and then we still got to deal with inflation. We got to deal with tax increases. We got to deal with surprise medical bills. You got to deal with the stock market. You got to deal with all these unexpected things that seemingly tunnel up through your house and take your money. If that's where your value is at, if that's what you consider to be all the riches, listen, eventually it gets destroyed or stolen. That can't be where your hope is at. That can't be the source of your joy in your life, because it's going to go away. We're not to live this world in this world as if this is the only world that there is. It's a world where you live forever. There's a world where moths and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal things. And when you set up your life to store up the riches of this world, you're building something that will not last. I saw this story about this American tourist traveled to Poland, and he visited with a respected religious teacher known for his wisdom. And so the visitor notices the man's room, and he had nothing but a table and a chair. And he had some books in there on a shelf. And puzzled, he says, "Where's all your furniture at?" And the teacher's like, "My furniture?" He's like, "Where's your furniture?" He's like, "My furniture? I'm just passing through." He said, "Yeah, me too." He's like, "I'm just passing through this world. What do I need all that other stuff for? I got a chair to sit in. I got a table to sit my books on. I'm good to go. I'm just passing through." That was the view that he had. All we're doing is passing through. And sometimes we've got to loosen our grip on those earthly possessions and not hold them so dear and so valuable for our lives. Luke 12:15, "And he told them, 'Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions.'" That's not life. Life is not in the abundance of possessions. Life is not in not having possessions either. George Truett, this guy is not related to Kathy Truett, who started Chick-fil-A. I really wish this was Kathy Pruitt. It'd be even cooler. But a well-known pastor invited to a dinner in the home of a very wealthy man. And after the meal, the host led him to a place where he could get a good view of the surroundings. And pointing to all the oil wells, he points out over his land and he says, "25 years ago, I had nothing. And now all that you can see is mine." And he shows him the opposite direction. He shows him these fields of grain. And he's like, "You see all that? That's all mine." And he turns another direction. He shows him all this cattle. And he's like, "See all that cattle? You guessed it. That's mine too." And so he points to the other direction, the fourth direction. He says, "See this forest? All these beautiful trees? Yep, it's all mine." And he paused and he expected this great compliment on all this success. You know, "Man, well, well done. You looks like you've really led yourself into a good situation here." And Truett places a hand on the man's shoulder. And he points to heaven and he's like, "What do you got up there? What's going on in that direction? How much do you own? How much do you possess that is up there?" You know, people put all this effort into gaining earthly riches. They spend tremendous amounts of time. They spend tremendous amounts of their talents and even their finances trying to obtain more finances and more possessions, more riches. All this stuff that's going to burn, right? It's all temporary. Life is not the game of Monopoly. Life is more like the game of Monopoly when someone gets mad and just flips the board over and you're like, now everything's gone. What happened? That's more of what it's like than the actual game of dominating and destroying everybody. How much time, how much talents, how much finances do you spend trying to get the most and the best of the heavenly riches that are available? Matthew 6:20 said, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Man, how about that? You get to keep it all, right? It's not going to go bad. It's not going to get stolen from you. There are things that will last forever. But they're talking about impacting not this temporary life, but the one that is to come. You know, you store up treasures in heaven by investing your money, your time, your talents in things that will last, okay? Now, there's only a couple of things that last forever. Everything else vanishes. Cars, boats, homes, clothes, jobs, salaries, planes, vacations, books, buildings, right? These things all pass away. They're all going to be gone one of these days. None of that material will last forever. So how do we collect these treasures in heaven? How do we get these things that will last forever that don't get destroyed or stolen? I saw two things that God tells us will last forever. 1 John 2:17, he says, the world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Okay, people last forever, right? We're not immortal. We're not eternal in the sense that God is, but you know when you die and you go into the ground, that's not it, right? You know that that's not the end of life. People all have a future. It's just not that all people have a future in heaven, like we would like to think, okay? There's a living God that we were singing about earlier, right? And there's life in heaven, but it's reserved for those who do the will of God. Those who not just believe in Jesus, but those who live for Jesus, those who serve Jesus. There's lives that do not end. The other thing is Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The words of Jesus, they give life. They are life. They're true. They're without error. Listen, they're always going to be true. They're always going to be without error. And when we think about this, they give life, right? They are the way that people get that path to heaven. It's through the words of Jesus, through what he's done and what he's said. And for the first to happen, it has to be united with the second. So we got two things that live forever. The soul and the word. And so if we want everybody going to heaven, then they got to be united with the word. Otherwise, they're going to live forever in eternal damnation. People need to know Jesus. They need to know the living God. They need to know the living word. Listen, when Jesus was here, he gave all of his time, all of his talents, all of his finances for this cause. His whole life he gave for the most valuable of all riches, which is the human soul. There isn't anything more valuable than the human soul. John Wesley rightly said, the real value of a thing is the price it will bring in eternity. The real value of a thing is the price it will bring in eternity. Man, the price of a person's soul brought the greatest payment ever to be paid. The greatest payment to ever be paid. 1 Timothy 2 urges us to pray for everyone. If you read from the beginning of the chapter, pray for everyone, especially those in authority. And it says that this pleases God, but in verse 4 it picks up and it says, this God who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Right? Jesus paid the ransom. A ransom is the price demanded to free a prisoner. And we usually think of a ransom as just an exchange of money, right? On TV, it's always the same. Right? Just go to the park, right? They're gonna be at the park. You know they want a black case or a black bag that's unmarked. Don't bring cops with you. It's like somebody come up with something new for once. But that's how the ransoms always go down. That's how we always picture the ransom. Someone's getting kidnapped, I ask for money, usually get what I want, right? And then they give the valuables back to you. You can have them back. That's it. It's over. Jesus paid our ransom, and when he did, it wasn't just a drop of a briefcase. It wasn't just a drop off of the price and bam, the person's freed and everybody carries on and there's some emotional damage, but you'll get over it through time. It wasn't that simple. It wasn't that easy. He actually took the place of the prisoner. He didn't say, here's the money that you wanted. He says, I will step in the place of the prisoner, let my people go. I will bear the sin, the shame of their sin. I will bear the payment of their sin. Listen, I think we really underestimate the fact that Jesus took our place on death row. That's the fact of the matter. It wasn't that he paid with an abundance of finances. It's that he gave his life. He took our place on death row. A place that by our failure to keep the laws of God, we are deserving of being in that place of death row. But he says, I'll pay it. Let him go. He became the object of God's wrath for our sins, for the sins we commit free of charge. And that's where we like to stop with the ransom. That's where we like to stop, is he paid the price and we're free to go. This is great. That's pretty easy to receive into our lives. But here's the thing, is you're only actually free of the debt if you accept the payment. Right? You're only free if you accept the payment. If someone was going to pay all your bills for you, and you rejected that and you kept sending your own payments anyway, that would be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? If anybody wants to pay my bills, let me know. I won't send money in, right? But we think about this in a spiritual sense, a lot of people do this. They refuse to accept the payment. It's like, well, I'm cool with the fact that he made the payment, but, I don't want to actually accept that as in now I have to follow him. Like now I have to, my life has to change. I thought this was like the movies where it's like he drops off the payment and I just keep living my life like I want to. It doesn't work like that. If you accept the payment and you follow Jesus, you will be free. Free eternally. And the bigger problem is that many don't know that the price has been paid. There's a lot of people walking around this earth, even in this town, maybe in this church, they don't know that the price has been paid and all they have to do is accept the payment and they can quit sending in their payments. There's people that are struggling to make those payments. Isn't this a better treasure to pile up, one of helping people get free from their debt of sin in their lives? Isn't this the kind of treasure we should pile up? Shouldn't we put way more stock in helping connect people who are going to live forever, either in heaven or hell, with the living word of the living God? Isn't that a better investment of our money and of our time and of our talents and resources? I think so. Thank you. It's a better investment. Matthew 6:21 said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, if someone was to take a look at your schedule and at your checkbook, would they see kingdom priorities? Or would they see living for self? That's a question we all have to ask. It's a question we all should be thinking about and considering for our lives. Jesus is pointing out here in this verse that a person's cherished possessions, his deepest motives and desirables, their desires are inseparable. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. They enter both into either being heavenly or earthly, right? It's either heavenly or earthly. It can't be one is one and one's the other. It's where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Which one do you treasure more? Which one really means something to you? And which one do you want to invest in? The things of this earth that are going to fade away, or the things of eternity that never end? You know, and talking about this series here is about our attitude and getting our mind right. But you know, this thing doesn't start with our mind. It starts with our heart. It starts with, how is Jesus affecting our heart? And when we get the heart right, everything else that's right will fall into place. A person who's right with Jesus will be generous and happy in giving of themselves, giving of their time, giving of their talents, their finances for God's work, of connecting people with the Word of God. Jesus isn't saying that if we put our treasure in the right place, then we'll be in the right place. The location of our treasure indicates where our heart is already at. It's not put your treasure in the right place and now you're good. It's no, get your heart right and then you'll put your treasure in the right place. Spiritual problems are always heart problems. Sinful acts come from a sinful heart, just like righteous acts come from a righteous heart. We need an attitude adjustment toward riches. So the question this morning is, how is your heart? How is your heart? Matthew 6, Jesus goes on to say that no one can serve two masters. He says, you can't serve God and money. Oh, we try, don't we, Christians? We sure try to serve God and money. But listen, only one can be master. Only one can truly be Lord and truly be in charge. God doesn't split his duties and his time with anybody, right? He's either God and Lord of your life or he's not. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul tells us, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Roots, money is not the root of evil, it's the love of it. Listen, money is neutral. Just like guns don't kill people, people kill people, okay? Money's not evil, it's the love of that money is what is evil. Money is neutral. Listen, it's just metal, it's just paper. I mean, I guess if you throw it at somebody, it could hurt, you know, but again, that's not the money's fault. Don't throw it. It's just a resource. Listen, the problem with riches is not the fact that we have them. The problem with riches is, how are we getting them? The problem with riches is, how are we guarding them? The problem with riches is, what are we doing with them? How are we giving them? How are we utilizing them? How are we stewarding them? So the question is, how's your heart? Is money your God? Because if we're being honest, if money is our God, if it really controls how we live our lives, then God is not your God. Then Jesus is not your God. Money is. He's not sharing that role. Does money rule over your life? What about the deceitfulness of earthly treasures? Do they drive your checkbook and calendar? Listen, it's all temporary. It won't last. The joy that's found in it is not sustainable joy. The richest people in the world, they have the worst ends of their life. We see it all the time in the news. Money, possessions, riches, all these things, they didn't die on a cross for you. But Jesus did. And he says, will you put down your love and your passion, your concern, your hard work for earthly treasures? And will you pick up these heavenly riches that I have waiting. You know, heavenly riches are not, we are going to have crowns and jewels and all these things. It's going to be amazing. But you know, when he talks about building up, storing up, piling up heavenly riches, he's not talking about those things. He's talking about seeing lives changed and saved by the power of the living word of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Pile up. Would, you know, if the devil's goal is, I'm already going to hell, so I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. How many Christians is that their goal? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. How many? Jesus died on that cross so we could be with him forever and so we could live a life through him, showing others the way to him. If you would stand in this place with me, bow your heads and close your eyes and ask yourselves a couple of questions here. Are my priorities in my life earthly or heavenly? What do I really live for? Am I passionate about the things of this earth more than I'm passionate about the things of God? Do I want money and things, stuff, more than I want to see people's lives changed by the power of the name of Jesus? What is my focus on? Am I a slave to my money? Is money the main factor? Every time I make a decision, is the first thing I do is look at the cost financially? Or is the first thing I do is look at the cost spiritually and say, God, what do you want me to do? You know, today is the day for Christians to get over financial questions about what God is asking them to do. You know, there's times where people, they won't change a job because they're worried about the finances and their families falling apart because they don't have the time with them. There's people that won't do the right things for their kids. They won't do get their kids help that they need or training or something that they need because of the cost of it. People are always so worried about the cost. So that's going to cost me this or that or whatever. And it's like, how about we consider the spiritual cost? You know, the most important thing that we do is people work, not paperwork. We've got to remember that. It's the spiritual implications of loving people and sharing Jesus Christ with them. And so today, as we consider, do I serve God or do I serve money? Is my focus on earthly riches or is my focus on heavenly riches? How is your heart? What is it focused on? Today, if your heart is on these earthly riches and you want a breakthrough in your life, I'm just going to ask you to come down. Come forward. And it's no judgment here. We're here because we believe in this man, this God named Jesus, that he changes lives. And today, if you need to know him, if maybe your relationship with him isn't right, and you're ready to say, Lord, I'm all in. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I know that I can't do this half-heartedly. I know I can't just claim the name of Jesus. It's not about just believing, but it's about I'm choosing to follow you today. I want you to come forward. And today, if you have any kind of spiritual confusion, if you've been in a place where you don't know what you're supposed to do, you've looked at the finances and it doesn't make sense, but you feel like God's prompting you to do something else that goes against the financial situation, I want you to come forward and we want to pray with you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you, Lord, that as Jesus spoke these words about building up treasures here on earth, As he spoke these words, it wasn't condemning of having things, but it was condemning of having a heart that is passionate and moved by the things that are temporary of this life, while having a heart that remains numb and void of passion for the things of your kingdom, for saved souls, for people that need to know you. And Lord, we ask that right now that you would light a fire within our hearts. God, that you would give us a burning passion the same way that we so passionately pursue overtime so we can have extra finances, and we pursue jobs that we don't even like because they make good money, and we pursue purchasing things because we think they're going to make us look good or feel good. Lord, that kind of passion that we so often put into those things, give us that kind of passion for pursuing you and for sharing who you are with those who don't know you. God, give us that passion where when we see the lost, God, we would have a heart that would be overflowing toward them, and that we would have that desire, Lord, to pull them into the kingdom with us, to lead them to you, to where they would know that you love them, that you died for them, you came to save them, and that you're coming back to collect that title deed to this earth and all that is within it, Lord. We pray today that you would renew in us a hunger and passion for you, Lord. Take that heart of stone, give us that heart of flesh for those who need that, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to touch our hearts, change our lives today. Let us walk out of this place and not be the same. Let the words of Jesus that we read, let these words in Matthew chapter 6 not fall upon deaf ears, but let it be seeds that are planted in each of our hearts, that your spirit will stir up and your spirit will grow, and that will produce good fruit in our lives. We thank you for the power that is in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the power of the Spirit of the living God that changes lives. And we worship you today. We declare, Jesus, that you are good, that you are great, that you are holy, that you are above all things, that you are the only power that is worth seeking and the only power that is worth serving. So we thank you, we praise you, and we say, have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the King. If you need prayer this morning, come forward. Bud and I will be down here. And come and receive prayer. Listen, don't worry about people. Everybody's going to be worshiping Jesus.